We've been trying to discover what discipleship is like. And the reason why is because that really is the Father's business. And that is just like our Lord said in Luke chapter number 2 when he was just 12 years of age. When he said to his mother that he must be about his Father's business, he sent his disciples, the people of Christ, to also continue the Father's business. He said in John 20, just before he ascended, as he met with the disciples after the resurrection, he said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Just like the Father sent the Son to do his business, even so now the Son is sending his people to do the Father's business as well. And we've discovered what that looks like. And that is, we know what it was like for the Son of God to do the Father's business. It meant the cross. It meant he had to go to the cross and die for us. It meant his work of redemption. It meant reconciliation. It meant restoration. That is, our Lord came to do the Father's business. And after he had finished the work and raised from the dead and ascended back to the right hand, he sent his people, that is the people of Christ, to also continue the Father's business. And just like our Lord was in the temple doing the Father's business, when you get to Acts chapter number 2, you'll find again the people of God and in that chapter and the following chapters in the temple area in Jerusalem, and they, like our Lord, are doing the Father's business. What were they doing? Number one, they were doing evangelism. That is, they were sharing the good news, the gospel, with those who were there for Pentecost. And in the weeks and months following, they shared with them about Jesus, about his resurrection from the dead, that he really is the Christ. He really died for our sins, and he really has risen from the dead. That was their witness, ladies and gentlemen. And as they shared that, that is, as they were sharing the gospel, the good news about Christ, the Spirit of God moved, and people were pricked in their hearts. And they began to cry out, what shall we do? And Peter told them to repent, and they received his word. They repented, and they turned to Christ. And on the day of Pentecost alone, 3,000 people were saved that day. And there were many, many more, hundreds and thousands more after the day of Pentecost as well. And so that's evangelism, and that's what they were doing. And that's the Father's business. And that's what it is the people of Christ are to be doing now. If we're going to do the Father's business, and if we don't do that, then, ladies and gentlemen, then we are shouldn't be in any business if we're not doing the Father's business. And if we're going to do the Father's business, it begins with evangelism. You can't do the Father's business without sharing the gospel, without sharing your story, what you know to be true about who Jesus is and what he did. And it begins with evangelism. And then we discovered that after those 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost, that the early church continued the Father's business by doing discipleship. And the word disciple, again, is a word used throughout the Bible to describe those who had turned to Christ and received him and were following him for the most part. And it means a learner, somebody who's following after and learning from someone else. That's what a disciple is. And there are those who were following Jesus and learning from him. And after he ascended back to heaven, he had his apostles that were here. And they also were leading the people of Christ to do the work of discipleship. That is, to help people who had gotten saved be able to learn about the Lord Jesus. After you get saved, you got some learning to do. And that's discipleship. That is, we got to learn about Jesus, we got to learn about who he is, we got to learn about what he said, and we got to learn about how to follow him and how to live for him and who we are now that we are in him. There's so much that we have to learn, and discipleship is doing that learning that our Lord is talking about with his followers. Discipleship. And we found the early church who did this business of discipleship, they were doing two things, just to remind you. Number one, they baptized those who were saved. And their baptism, as they were baptized, was a confession. They were confessing to the world that they had turned to Christ and their old life was dead and they were a brand new creature in Christ. Though they were baptizing and they were also teaching. They baptized the 3,000, and then in Acts 2:42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That means that they stayed right there in Jerusalem, and they continued to learn from the apostles. They didn't go back home, but they stayed there, and the reason why they stayed there is because that's where the Bible, the Word of God, was being taught by the apostles. You couldn't go back home to a Bible-believing church. There were none anywhere else. This was all there was right there in Jerusalem, and so they stayed right there so that they could be taught, and that's what the apostles did, and the other believers as well. They were teaching one another, and they were teaching about the Lord Jesus, and that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is not only about baptizing those who believed, but also about teaching. Now listen, if we're going to do the business of the Father, then we got to do the business of discipleship. So we've been trying to discover, if that's true, if discipleship is about teaching, then we better figure out what it is that we're supposed to be teaching. And what is it that the Bible indicates to us that discipleship involves in the area of teaching? And here's what we found so far. We've discovered that we need to be teaching the commands. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, after he told the early church to go and share the gospel, baptize those who believe, and then he said in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So what we need to be teaching are the commands that Jesus gave. And we discovered and tried to discover what a few of those were. We tried to look back in the book of Matthew and just discover a few of the commands that Christ gave. But there are so many more. That is, we need to be teaching the commands of Christ, teaching people to focus on and to observe, that is, to prioritize and obey what it is that Jesus commanded us to do, teaching the commands. We also discovered that we need to be teaching about the call. The call, that is the call to discipleship. Jesus in the Gospels is calling out people to follow him and be his disciples, and he still is today. He's calling out disciples. You might have a deep sense on the inside of you to want to learn more about Jesus, and I would assume that's true of you, and that's why you're here, because you have that need, you have that sense, that desire to learn more about him. That desire is not just you, it is him. It's his call. He's calling us to be disciples. We talked a little bit about the call. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that we need to be teaching that. That is, that's what we need to be teaching about the commands, and we need to be teaching about the call. And I said to you this last Wednesday night, we need to be teaching about the cost. And that is that our Lord made it clear in Luke's gospel that we need to be sure and count the cost. That is, if a person is going to go to war, that is, if a leader, a king is going to go to war, he might want to count the cost. He might want to measure up the enemy, and he might want to measure up how many soldiers he has and whether or not he's able to defeat the enemy. You better count the cost. You better consider the cost before you become a disciple. And we spent a little bit of time talking about that this past Wednesday night. We need to be teaching the cost, not only the commands, but also the call. And we need to be teaching about the cost. And in the service this morning, I said to you that we need to be teaching about the cross. Our Lord made it clear in the Gospels, in Luke and in Matthew, that we looked at, he made it clear that if you're going to follow him, then you got to deny yourself and you have to take up a cross and follow him. And I spent a little bit of time in the service this morning just trying to talk about what that verse means in Matthew 16 and verse number 24, what it means to take up the cross, what it means, ladies and gentlemen, to learn about what the cross means to us. You and I dying to ourselves and denying ourselves and letting the Lord set the direction for our life and not we ourselves. Listen, you can't be a disciple unless you learn about the cross. If you and I are going to do the discipleship, we need to do some teaching, and we need to be teaching about the cross. And so I want you to consider with me for a little while this evening another area that we need to be teaching if we're going to do discipleship, which we know is the Father's business. And that is that we need to be teaching about continuing. Teaching about continuing. And that is, you cannot be a disciple of our Lord unless you continue to follow him. That is, being a disciple of our Lord is not, ladies and gentlemen, an impulsive decision in the moment, at a moment of inspiration, and then you follow after him and be his disciple and learn about him for a short time, and then you quit and give up. But I tell you this, talking discipleship involves continuing after him. And we learn about that in Luke's gospel. For example, notice with me in Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 27 for just a moment. In Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 27, here's what the Bible says. And after these things, he went forth and he saw a publican, that is a tax collector, named Levi. Levi is also named Matthew. He's sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, he rose up, and he followed him. Matthew began to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here, indicates to us he became one of the disciples of our Lord, one who's learning from him and following after him, after the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus is setting the direction for his life. But when Jesus gave him that command, follow me, he gave him that command in our Bible. He gave it in the present tense, which means it's talking about continuous action. In other words, he's not talking about a one-time event, but he's using a tense in language that means it's something that continues on. It could be translated this way, not only follow me, but it could be accurately translated, keep on following me. Follow me and keep on following me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what it is that our Lord has called us to do. Discipleship is a continuous process for the rest of our life. Those who are disciples continue to be disciples and continue to follow Him, and they don't quit and they don't back up, but they continue to follow Him. It requires some continuous. And you and I need to be teaching that, and that is, we need to be teaching that those who are really learning, following His disciples must continue. Now, Luke's gospel, we learned a little bit more about that in Luke chapter number 9. So turn over there for just a moment. And this idea of continuing is laid out for us here in Luke chapter number 9. And whenever we read about some people who wanted to be disciples, and our Lord explained to them that if they want to be His disciples, then they had to follow Him, and they had to follow Him immediately and keep on following Him and not turn back. You can't follow Jesus if you're going to be turning back. You've got to continue to follow Him. Consider with me for just a moment as we look at this passage, beginning in Luke 9, verse 51, consider with me for just a moment the direction of the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 51 here in Luke chapter number 9, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, and when the time was come, that he should be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Now, Luke's gospel, this is one of those verses where everything is starting to shift. If you were just reading through Luke's gospel, when you get to chapter 9, verse number 51, this is one of those transitional verses that tells us that now we're beginning to focus on the suffering of our Lord. Before that, there was the ministry of Christ during His years of popularity, when great crowds of people were following after Him and they were seeing His miracles and were amazed at what it is that He was doing. But now we know, ladies and gentlemen, that the time has finally come, and it is growing. The time is growing near for our Lord to go to Jerusalem and to suffer in Jerusalem. When the Bible says it's time for Him to be received up, it's talking about His suffering in Jerusalem, His death on the cross, and His resurrection and His ascension. That time is drawing near. And Jesus, knowing that that time had come, the Bible tells us here that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Now, we saw a little bit of that in Matthew's gospel in chapter 16 in the service this morning, where Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi, and the Bible says He predicted that He was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be raised the third day, and Peter objected to it and didn't want Him to go. And now the time has come. And the Bible says that our Lord is headed for Jerusalem, and it includes that word steadfastly that you might have noticed. And the reason why is so that all of us will know that Jesus, even though Peter objected to our Lord in Matthew 16, that our Lord would not be deterred from the direction that He knew He was supposed to go in. He knows that His destination is Jerusalem. He knows that He's headed there to suffer. He knows He's going to go and be received up, as it says here, and He's not going to be deterred by it. Nobody's going to deter Him from the direction of the will of the Father. Now, I tell you that our Lord set a good example for us in that, did He not? And that is, when you know the will of God, when you know what the will of the Father is, you better just set yourself steadfast in that direction. And just say this, you know what, I'm going to go in that direction no matter what. It doesn't matter which way my friends are going. It doesn't make any difference where my buddy's going. It doesn't make any difference what my family is doing. And that is, this is the will of God, and I'm going to step in the will of God, stay in the will of God. I'm not going to be determined from the will of the Father. You can't be a disciple if you're not willing, ladies and gentlemen, to go in the direction of God's will and not go in any other direction except that. Yeah, if you're anything like I am, and most of you probably are, and that is that every once in a while, we step in the wrong direction. That is, we're going in the right direction. We know the will of God, and we get a little distracted by something or someone, and we step in the wrong direction. But I'm thankful that we have a Lord who knows how to redirect us. Amen. He sure does. Yeah, He's better than GPS. Love that thing, don't you? That little voice. And she's bossy, I'll tell you, that girl in that little, you know, that one in that little thing. I remember years ago when it first came out and you had to buy it and the little GPS things. And first time we used it, we was on a trip. We was headed up to Ohio. I was going to preach a revival up there. And first time I ever used it. And I knew the direction I wanted to go in because I had the map out. Well, now listen, I know some of you don't know what I'm talking about. When I say I had the map out, I mean I had the map out. And I mapped it out, and I knew where I was going, but I went ahead and turned that thing on because they say it'll really help you. And as I was driving along the interstate, I don't remember which one it was, but I was driving along the interstate. Every once in a while, that woman in that little box, she'd speak up and say, "You need to get off here." And I just kept on going because I didn't want to get off there and follow the road she wanted me to go on. I knew the road that I wanted to go on. And just about the time I went past a turn, and she would say, redirecting. Oh, listen to me now. Every once in a while, the Lord has to redirect us. But he set the example for us, and the reason why is because he was always headed in the right direction. There was never a time that our Lord wasn't going in the right direction, headed in the right way. He knew exactly what the will of the Father was. He knew exactly the direction to go in. And ladies and gentlemen, he never failed to be at the right place at the right time, doing the right thing and knew the right direction to go in. And listen to me now, that comforts me greatly because that's my Lord and it's your Lord. And that is that's the same one who lives on the inside of me and lives on the inside of you. He's better than a GPS, and the reason why is because this and that little GPS girl, she'll get you off on some weird road, but Jesus always have you on the right road all the time. You and I just have to learn how to listen to him and to stay on the right road, to continue on the right road in the right direction. He knows the right direction to go in. He sure does. So we see here the direction of the Lord just to remind us of where he is headed. I want to tell you that as our Lord headed to Jerusalem, that is on his way there, and he knows that it's going to be the time for him to go and to be received up, that is to go through his time of suffering, and he has steadfastly set his face to go. It was not without problems. The direction of the Lord is not without problems. Even the direction of our Lord encountered some problems. Let's go ahead and read on for just a minute. In verse number 52, the Bible says he sent messengers before his face. That is, he sent some disciples on ahead of him, and they went in and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, to get ready for the Lord to arrive. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and they're passing through the area of Samaria. Now, I like this, don't you? And the reason why is because I remember in John's gospel that early in our Lord's ministry, he went through Samaria and sat down by Jacob's well, and he met the Samaritan woman by the city of Sychar. And listen, before the story was over, she got saved, and she went back in the city of Sychar and told everybody about Jesus. And the Bible tells us they all came out and heard Christ themselves, and there was a great spiritual awakening in the city of Sychar. And that gives me a good flavor, and that is a good thinking, good thoughts about the area of Samaria. But it wasn't always that way. The Lord's on his way to Jerusalem, and the Bible says he's going through Samaria, went to a city of the Samaritans, a village, and these disciples of the Lord that he sent ahead to get things ready, to find them a place to stay, maybe to get a little bit of food prepared so when they got there, they would be able to have something to eat after their journey was over. And the Bible says in verse number 53, they did not receive him. Remember that. They didn't receive him. And the reason why is because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. This is a Jew on his way to Jerusalem, and our Lord himself. And ladies and gentlemen, as a result of the prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans, they would not allow him. They would not allow him to come. They said, we don't want you in our town. We don't want you here. We're not going to rent you a room. You can't buy any food here. Listen, he's on his way. He's going in the right direction. He goes in the right direction every time. And even as he's going in the right direction, there are those who are rejecting him. Same is true for us as disciples. Not only was our Lord rejected, but the disciples were as well. That is, you can be walking with Jesus like they were. Think about it now. The disciples of our Lord, they're walking with him. They're traveling with him. Ladies and gentlemen, you can be walking with the Lord in the right direction and still encounter problems. You might run into some people that will reject you. You might run into some problems that are bigger than you. Some struggles that overcome you. Even while you're going in the right direction. Even while you're walking with the Lord. Sometimes the Lord will walk us right into a situation. You know that. The reason why is because some things that are more important than our comfort. That's just what they wanted. Listen, all they wanted was a place to lay their head. That's it. A place of comfort. And the Lord knew, he had to know. Ladies and gentlemen, he knew that that would be rejected. Sometimes the Lord will walk us right into a place where we don't have any comfort, can't find any comfort, because he wants to teach us something much more important. There's something more important than our comfort. So what is it? Well, let's read on for just a moment. Now, I'm trying to get to the message. Let's read on. The Bible says there they wouldn't receive him, verse 53, because his face was as though he'd go to Jerusalem. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, James and John, don't you love them? Sons of thunder, that is Zebedee's boys. There they are, ladies and gentlemen. And when they saw this, when they saw that they weren't going to be received in this city, here's what they said. Get this. Now, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? Don't you love it? Hey, Lord, I got a good idea. James and John, now, these are the same two guys that wanted to sit on the right hand and on the left hand in his kingdom. So we got a good idea. Why don't we do like Elijah did? And why don't we call down fire from heaven and scorch this place? What do you think? I mean, they rejected you. That if you went the right direction and the right place, and there are those that rejected you and turned you away, wouldn't even give you a place to lay your head, wouldn't even give us a place, wouldn't welcome us into their little town and let us eat some food or find a place of comfort. Why don't we just call down fire from heaven as Elijah did? Now listen, Jesus had to know that they would respond that way because of who he is. And he walked them right into a situation in which they really are making fools out of themselves, aren't they? That is the foolish part of their life, the vengeful part of them. There's a part of them that wants to bring vengeance on those who've rejected them and rejected the Lord. That is, why don't we just call fire down? We're going to pray and God is going to destroy these people. And the reason why is because they've treated us so badly by not welcoming us into their town. The Lord said to him in verse 55, he turned and he rebuked them. He sure did. You know what he said? He said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. Well, you guys just don't get it, do you? Don't you get it? That's not who we are. You know what our purpose is? That's not what we're here to do. And he began to rebuke them. Why are you so vengeful? Why are you so angry? Why is it that you're struggling to and want to call fire down from heaven like Elijah did? That's not it. That's not what we're about. And then he explains what it is in verse 56. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Ladies and gentlemen, our purpose, our Lord is saying to his disciples that our purpose is not destruction. It's salvation. It's not judgment. Our purpose is not to judge, but it's mercy. It's grace. It's salvation. That's our purpose. And it's not to destroy those who have rejected the Lord. It's not to destroy those who've rejected us. Those who've turned their back on our Lord and his disciples, the purpose is not destruction. Jesus is saying, you know what I'm going to do? I've come to save those very people, the very ones that are rejecting him. He has come to save them. He's headed to Jerusalem to suffer for even them. That's the spirit of our Lord. Listen, he loves them. Even the ones who have not allowed him to enter into their village, he loves them. Even those who've treated his disciples wrongly. Now get this. Disciples, listen to me. Even those who've treated him wrongly, them wrongly, the disciples wrongly, the Lord loves them. He loves them. He died for them. He's going to the cross for them. And he's trying to teach his disciples that. If you and I are going to be disciples, we have to continue in the direction that the Lord is leading. But as we continue in that direction, you're going to encounter people and situations and in your life that are going to be difficult and hard. But instead of being vengeful, striking back, evil for evil, you're encountering people that the Lord died for, that he loves, that he's extending grace and mercy to, just like he extended grace and mercy to me and to you. Yeah, we're learning how to be disciples now, aren't we? When he was reviled, guess what he did? He reviled not again. When he was struck, he didn't strike back. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. And Peter tells us in the book of 1 Peter, that's the example that we're to follow. He's trying to teach his disciples that. And then the Bible says in verse number 56, they went to another village. And that is, they didn't stay there. They didn't come into the village and force anybody to give them a room or give them food. And they didn't protest. They didn't do anything like that. They just left them alone and went somewhere else. They didn't call fire down. They just went somewhere else to another village that did welcome them, another village that would allow them to find something to eat, and that's where they settled. I want to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, that the importance of continuing as a disciple, and that is just keep on following the direction of the Lord. And His direction may lead you into a situation that's difficult, but if you'll keep following Him, He'll get you through it. Listen, you may end up at another village, but He'll get you through the difficult one so you can get to the next one. You know, the hard village where everybody's rejecting you and won't give you room and won't give you anything to eat? Just stay following Him, focused on Him. And listen, if you'll stay following Him and focused on Him and continue to follow Him, He'll get you through that tough village, and then He'll get you to one where there's a little bit of comfort, a little bit of food, and a place to lay your head. He gets you through it if you just continue following Him as a disciple. Now, let's take a look now at what happened. The Bible says in verse number 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, that is, as they're traveling along the way, that is, they're going through these villages as we just talked about, and the Bible says a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. Wherever You go, that's what I'll do. I want to follow You. Listen, we not only see the direction of the Lord, but we also see now a decision for the Lord. In verse number 57, that is, a man has come up and he's made a decision for the Lord. He said, I'm going to follow You. Wherever You go, that's what I will do. Now, this man must have known that there's something very special about Jesus that caused him and motivated him to want to go along with Him, to follow after Him. There's something about Him, about the Lord, that has impressed this man. And wherever Jesus was headed, he just wanted to go along with Him. This man may have been amazed at the miracles that Jesus had performed. Many people were. Early in this chapter, you'll see that. That is, in Luke 9, verse 37, it says, it came to pass, and on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met Him. And the Bible says, behold, this is where Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down, and the Bible says, a bunch of people met Him, and a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech Thee, look upon My son. He's Mine only child. And lo, a spirit, that is a demon, has taken him, and he suddenly crieth out, it teareth him, he foameth again, bruises him, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. He's demon-possessed, and the demon is trying to destroy this man's boy. And he says, I besought or begged Thy disciples to cast it out, and they could not. They couldn't cast the demon out. And Jesus answering, verse 41, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring Thy son hither. And the Bible says, as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down. That is, as the demon, the possessed boy, got close to where our Lord was at, coming towards him, the demon took over, threw him down, and tore him, the Bible says. You say, Pastor, you think that really happened? I've seen it. I know it does. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And the Bible says in verse 43, they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all the things which Jesus did, then He spoke to His disciples and began to talk to them. People were amazed at what they saw. It could be that this man that we meet in Luke 9, as the Lord is traveling, it might be that he was like that crowd. That is, he might have been like that man, like the crowd that was just amazed at the miracles that Jesus had been doing. It might be that he was caught up emotionally in what he had seen and what he had heard about our Lord. And so out of that emotion, he spoke these words, I'll follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. It seems to appear, that is, it seems as though that these words may have been words spoken in the emotion of the moment. They sounded good and they would have impressed most of us if we'd have heard them, but Jesus doesn't seem to be too impressed. And he begins to clarify what it means to follow Him, or to be His disciple. He knows the man's heart. I think it's possible, and I think that you and I might, that we might need to understand that while this man is saying the right words, there's a strong indication by our Lord's response that something may be wrong. And that this man really, that this man says that he really believes, but he doesn't really understand what it means to follow Jesus after all. He says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus begins, ladies and gentlemen, to explain to him what his destination is. Notice the destination of the Lord. In verse number 59, here's what he said. In verse number 58, he said, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not to where to lay his head. And he said to another man, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Notice with me that the Bible says here that it's possible that this man, ladies and gentlemen, had watched Jesus perform miracles in Capernaum, might have thought the following Christ would lead to health and wealth. And so Jesus comments to him in verse number 58 to help him understand that being a disciple is going to lead in the opposite direction. I'll follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. Why not? I mean, this man is casting out demons. This man is calming the storms. This man is healing those who are sick. And Jesus explains that following him, his destination is not a destination that's going to prosper him, but it's going to cost him. This is a man who may have thought that Jesus had a nice home somewhere where he could go and stay and enjoy his popularity. But the Lord tells him here that he didn't have a place to lay his head. He doesn't have a home where he can lay down and sleep. The Lord uses God's creatures. They all have their natural habitat, don't they? Foxes have their holes where they can go and sleep. Birds have their nest where they can fly to and safely rest high above where they're the prey can't get to them. But Jesus doesn't have a place like that to go to. He doesn't have a place of habitation where he can go and find safety and rest. He doesn't have a house. He doesn't have a place. This man said, I'll follow wherever you go. And Jesus said, please understand, if you're going to follow me, I don't have a house for you to stay in. I don't have a place for you to go, a place of comfort to rest in. Ladies and gentlemen, there's some important truths that we're reminded of here when the Lord makes this comment to this man. We're reminded of the poverty of Christ. And that is that in his life on this earth, our Lord was not wealthy, but he was poor. He was not laying up any wealth here. He didn't have a big bank account. He didn't have a retirement plan. He didn't have any of that kind of stuff. And he was not laying up wealth here that would be required for buying and renting a house to be able to live in, to be able to stay in. He didn't have a house. He didn't have any other expensive items that people would have in that day. He was living in poverty. And this man saying, I'm going to follow you. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. Wherever you go, Jesus said, he's telling him, you better know that I'm living in poverty. If you follow me, that's the destination. It may be poverty. Not only is he revealing to us here the poverty of Christ, but it also may be an indication of the persecution of Christ. One of the reasons why that Jesus didn't have any place to lay his head was because of persecution. We just saw that in the story when he was passing through that Samaritan village and he was denied the opportunity to lay his head in that village. They rejected him and would not allow him to stay there. You say, well, that's bad. Well, if you think that's bad, you ought to read the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter number 4, it's early in our Lord's ministry. It's right after the temptations of Jesus, and the Bible says that our Lord then traveled into the area of Galilee. And when he traveled into the area of Galilee, he came to his hometown of Nazareth. This is his hometown. And the Bible tells us there in Luke chapter number 4, when he got there, he went to the temple and, to the synagogue. And the Bible says when he got to the synagogue, they gave him the opportunity to read from the scriptures and teach the scriptures. And so he read from Isaiah 61. And here's what it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book of Isaiah. He gave it back to the minister, that is the servant there in the synagogue, and he sat down. He sat in the teacher's seat, and the Bible says that the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They're waiting for him to teach the scriptures. He's sitting in Moses' seat, the teacher's seat, and here's what he said. He said to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. A prophecy about the Messiah who would come, and Jesus is claiming in his own hometown in the synagogue that he is that Messiah. The Bible says in verse 22 that they all bore witness. They wondered at the words which proceeded out of his mouth. They said, isn't this not Joseph's son? I mean, why is he saying that? Why is he claiming to be the Messiah? This is Joseph's son. You know Joseph, he's a carpenter there in the little city of Nazareth, and Mary, you know the family, why is he claiming something like this? The Bible says in verse 28, to skip forward, it says, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, what our Lord is saying, he's confirming that he is the Christ. And listen, as they did, they were filled with wrath. They were angry, and they rose up, and they threw him out of the city. They led him to the brow, the hill of the city. The city is built on a hill, and they were going to cast him headlong and throw him over the hill to end his life. Jesus is in his own hometown, and he's being rejected by them in a threatening, violent way. The Bible says in verse number 30, he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Walking through the midst of that crowd, our Lord walked away from that scene. His own hometown. Here's what I want you to see. One of the reasons why that Jesus didn't have any place to lay his head was because of his poverty. But another reason was because of persecution. Well, he couldn't lay his head down in Nazareth. They were trying to throw him over a cliff. He got ran out of town. His own hometown. If you want to follow me wherever I go, just remember this. I don't have any place to lay my head. I'm not like a fox with a hole or a bird with a nest. I don't have any place. The reason why is because of poverty. The reason why is because of persecution. And in this, our Lord is explaining to this man the price of discipleship. That is, this is the price that you have to pay. If you're going to follow Jesus, now listen to me now, you're going to have to be able to be willing to live a life of sacrifice. That is, you have to be willing to forsake everything, as Jesus said in Luke 14, 33. If you're not willing to forsake everything, you cannot be my disciple. It's like he told the fishermen, in Luke chapter number 5. That is, as they got out of the boat after catching that great catch of fish, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. The Bible says that they left everything, they forsook it all and followed him. To follow Jesus, to be his disciple, means, ladies and gentlemen, a life of sacrifice. That's what he's trying to get across to us here. That's what he wants us to know. That's what we need to be teaching. That is, we're seeing the direction of our Lord. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's always in the right direction, but it leads to trouble. We saw this decision for the Lord, I'll follow you. Wherever you want to go, I will follow. I'll follow you. And then we see the distractions from the Lord. After that encounter, our Lord ran into a couple other people who wanted to be his disciples. Back in Luke chapter number 9, you might remember this story. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 59. Look at it again. The Bible says in verse number 58, after he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said to another, there's another man there, somebody else, and he said, follow me. But the other man said, Lord, suffer me or allow me first to go and bury my father. Here's what Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And then there's another one, a second one, also said, Lord, I'll follow thee. I'll be your disciple. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home and at my house. Let me go home and tell everybody goodbye. So there's these two men, and they are distracted from following Jesus. Jesus said to one, follow me. They said, I will, but I got to go home and take care of dad. And the other one said, I need to go home and bid everybody farewell and tell everyone goodbye. One of the men was distracted by his father. Distracted by his father. Jesus said, follow me, but he was distracted by his follower. That is, he received the call of the Lord, and then you see the response of the Lord, and that is that our Lord told him that you got to let the dead bury the dead, and you go and preach the kingdom of God. If you're going to be my follower, then you're going to have to go and preach the kingdom, follow after me. And you got to let the dead bury the dead. I'm going to go bury my dad. I suppose that this disciple, when he requested permission to bury his father, it's possible that his dad had died and he was wanting to wait until after the funeral and the required mourning period. They had a mourning period before he left to follow Christ. But it's more likely that his father wasn't dead and he felt like it was his obligation as a son to care for his father and also the family possessions until the father was gone and until after the father was gone and all the inheritance was given out. As a son, he had some obligations to his father. And those natural obligations that he had as a son took priority over following Jesus. I'll follow you, but it can't be until I take care of these other obligations first. I got to deal with that first. Now, we all know how that is, don't we? That is this struggle between church and family obligations, between following the Lord and family obligations. It's experienced by a lot of people. And that's it. I want to be a devoted follower of Christ, but then I have my family and friends that are pulling on me, and you know, they got these family events that are going on and family visits that need to take place and all of this stuff that is going on within our family. And most people try to play the balancing act. That is just hoping that God understands that we want to follow Him, but we do have family obligations with our natural family. Well, this man was trying to play that balancing act too, between his natural obligations to his father and following Christ. And as a result of that, he requested a delay in his deployment as a disciple. He started to follow Christ, started to. He was so impressed, no doubt, with the miracles that he saw, he started to follow our Lord, but he just wouldn't continue. He just wouldn't continue. And so the Lord responded to him, and He demanded him, gave him a demand, verse number 60. And he said, "Let the dead bury the dead and go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Jesus' reply to this man is a reply for prompt and continuous discipleship. If this man is going to be a disciple of Jesus, he's got to do it now. No delay. He tells him he needs to leave the burying of the dead to the dead, probably speaking about spiritually dead, those who are not believers. Let them take care of that. And you follow me and preach the kingdom of God. Now, be careful not to read more into that statement than Jesus intended. He's not saying that Christians have no obligation to care for their parents because he himself cared for his own mother. Remember him at the cross when he took John and set him aside? Remember the fifth commandment to honor your parents? That's not what he's saying, but here's what he's clearly teaching, ladies and gentlemen, is that we should not allow our obligations to other people have the priority over our commitment to discipleship. If we're going to be a disciple, you need to know this. This is something we need to be teaching. That is, that we need to know, and that is that we should not allow our obligations to family or any other person or any organization, ladies and gentlemen, or anything like that to distract us from being continuous in our obedience as disciples of Christ, to follow the direction and the will of God for our life. Listen to me now. If you're going to be a disciple, the Lord has to come absolutely first. Now, if you haven't gotten that by now, then you've been missing on this whole series of messages. I'm about to start all over again on this series. Don't make me do that. You say, what do you mean? Well, isn't that what Jesus did at 12 years of age in the temple? When mama came and said, why have you stayed back here and dealt with us this way? And he said, I've got to be about my father's business. The business of the father was more important, ladies and gentlemen, to the Son of God, even at the age of 12, than his family obligations. I know that might be a little bit hard for some to swallow. But listen, you can't be a disciple if Jesus is not above all and over all. Not only was it on that occasion, but even the ministry of our Lord later on in Matthew chapter number 12, there's that story where our Lord's mother and brothers come to him and Jesus is teaching his disciples and they come to where he's at. And the Bible says that somebody comes to the Lord and said, well, your mother and your brothers are out here. They want to talk to you. And Jesus looked around and he said, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? It's the disciples. That's who it was. His commitment is demonstrated. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand, is the Lord was not distracted by natural obligations. He didn't disobey or delay obeying the Father because of family, because of a job, because of club, because of hobbies, or any other obligation. And listen, if you want to be a serious follower of Jesus, you can't either. Are you ready? Family obligations, commitments to clubs and organizations, and I could keep going on and on and on, cannot rise above your commitment to following and obeying the Lord if you're going to be a real disciple. If those things get in your way of obeying Him, of being obedient to Him, of being faithful to Him, then you're not going to be a disciple. You're not going to be a real follower and learner of this one, the Lord Jesus, as we see exampled here. Jesus required the same response from those who followed Him. And that is, He tells them in verse number 60, listen, you got to let the dead bury their dead, and you go, you come with me, and you do it now, and preach the kingdom of God. We should learn an important lesson from that. The Bible says in verse number 61, there's a man not only distracted by his father, but another example of a man distracted by his farewell. Verse 61, another said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go home and go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. I'd like to go with you, but I've got the folks back home. You know them, don't you? I'd like to follow you, but I got to go back home and tell everybody bye and maybe pack a few things, you know, get some clothes and get my peanut butter and bread and all that kind of stuff. Get my snacks. My snack cakes. Well, you know, get a little jerky. I don't know. Just get some stuff. and maybe get something to drink. I don't know. I got to get my stuff. I'll be back in a little while. It'll take me a couple of days. Now, you and I, it wouldn't take as long. And the reason why, because we could get in a vehicle and we could drive back home. And it may not be that far. You could be there maybe. And within 30 minutes, you could be back. But not this guy. Probably for him to go home may take several hours or maybe a day, and to get his stuff and get back may take another day. We might be talking about a couple of days. Our Lord is not going to be there waiting on him in a couple of days. So the Lord uses a little proverb to communicate that message. If you're going to follow me, you can't go back home and take care of things there. You got to do it now. Here's what he said. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, for you to come this close, to see the Son of God, to hear the Son of God, be around the Son of God, and for the Son of God to invite you to follow Him, and you turn away from that. Sorry. He demands prompt and continuous obedience. You say, are you sure about that? That's what James and John did. The sons of Zebedee, remember whenever our Lord found them in the boat with their father and they're mending their nets, and Jesus said, follow me. They left everything immediately, including their father, in the boat. Now that's what discipleship looks like. That's what it means to follow after Him. And listen, they continued to follow Him. That is, James followed Him all the way to a sword. That is, all the way to martyrdom. And John followed Him all the days of his life, even exile in an island called Patmos, grew older and received the revelation that we have, the last book in our Bible. These men, ladies and gentlemen, followed Him, and they continued to follow Him the rest of their lives. We're learning an important lesson, what it means to be a real disciple. Hope you're starting to get a hold of it. It means that Jesus has to be first above everything else, and we have to continue to follow Him and not be distracted. You can't be distracted by worldly cares. You can't be distracted by your dad, by your father. You can't be distracted by the folks back home. Even as important as family obligations are, they can't be more important than following Him. You got to continue following Him and not be distracted by worldly cares. In the natural order of things, let me say it this way. In the natural order of things, children are under the authority of their parents and obligated to them. But when Jesus told this man to leave his father and follow Him, He was placing Himself above the natural order, as though Jesus should occupy a place of authority in this man's life above his own dad. Is it true? Is Christ in a position of authority above the natural order of things? It must be yes. The answer must be, or you don't understand who He is. If He's not in a position that is above and over the natural order of things, then we don't realize His lordship yet. He's above everyone else. He must be above everyone else, or he is not Lord, and we are not his disciples. He must be the first priority in our lives if we're serious about discipleship. He's got to be number one above everything else for the rest of our life. That is, those who follow him continue to follow him and not allowing anything else to distract us from him. Not looking back, not going back, but continuing to follow him. Like the Apostle Paul wrote about in the book of Philippians. Remember these words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verse 13? He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or grabbed a hold of everything, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I'm moving forward and continuing on, and everything from the past, all that Paul was prior to his conversion, all of the accomplishments that he had in his life, he's telling us here, ladies and gentlemen, that he is forgetting all of the stuff that is behind, forgetting it and leaving it behind, and he's moving forward in a continuous direction as he follows the will of God for his life. You and I have to do the same thing. Can't be distracted by what's behind you. Don't look back, or you'll be like Lot's wife. Don't start looking around. Don't look back at the past. Don't look around at the worldly distractions. And don't look too far ahead and try to figure out everything's going to happen. But you just keep your focus on the one who's your Lord. And follow him and continue to follow him. And you'll always be on the right path, going the right direction, at the right place, at the right time. Now listen, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, a real disciple, you got to know that. The pull of the world is strong. The influence of relatives who don't love the Lord are strong. The impact of friends that aren't following Jesus and aren't devoted to following Jesus is strong. And if you allow that to distract you, and so I'm going to take a little time off here and run with my buddy. I've got to take a little time off from the Lord to take care of family. I've got to pull away for just a little while because all my buddies are gathering here and doing that. Listen, the pull of the world is strong. The influence of family is real. The impact of friends is as well. If you're going to be a real disciple, you can't be distracted by that. You have to continue to follow Jesus in the direction of the will of God for your life. You've got to stay focused. Stay focused on him. Every step of the way, every day, day in and day out, until the Lord calls you home. If you're going to be a real disciple. Listen to me, I'm trying to warn you. The enemy is trying to distract you from following the will of God. Are you hearing me? There is an assault by the enemy on the people of God to distract you. Listen, the purpose is distraction, division, and destruction. Don't get distracted by the noise around you. But you focus on the business of the Father. Evangelism and discipleship. Stay focused on that. If you will, if you follow his direction, you'll be going in the right direction. And you'll be in the right place, doing the right things, for the right reasons. I'm trying to help you understand. If you're going to be a disciple, you got to teach this continuance. Continuing to follow him. And not distracted by the enemy. Let me ask you the question. Are you following him? Or have you been distracted? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to say to us. And God, how you're trying to work on the inside of us. God, I pray that you'd operate upon us and within us and that you'd help us. Father, those who are your disciples, that God, you'd grow us up, that you would teach us how to follow you and not be distracted by the world around us, God, by even the flesh within us, the devil's attacks, Father. And I pray, God, that you'd operate in such a way that, God, we could be fully surrendered, fully yielded, and fully following you continuously. God, I pray, Father, the times that we get off track, you get us back on track. Because you know the right way. You know the right direction. And we just want to step into that direction with you. So I pray that you'd guide us and direct us. And we thank you for what you've already said and what you've already done. Help us to get everything surrendered. I pray for those that are lost, God, that are in this room, that, God, the heaviness of their lostness would weigh upon their heart in these moments, that sense the reality of their desperate need for Christ. Would you draw them to yourself, Father, and save them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.